This evening I'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 35, 36, and 37. That's Mark 12, 35 through 37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly.
Back during World War II, there was a news broadcaster who covered the European theater of the war, as they called it in those days. And if I'm remembering accurately, his name was Gabriel Heater. And oftentimes in the evening when he came on to broadcast the events that had taken place in Europe, perhaps earlier that day or the day before. And if the Americans had won a battle, he would begin by saying, ah, there's good news tonight. I can remember as a small child, because my dad was over there in that war, sitting beside the radio, always hoping that after the ah would come good news tonight. Because like all children whose fathers served in the United States forces that were conducting a war against the maniac Adolf Hitler, I wanted him safely home. And so it always made me feel somewhat more secure and better when I heard that there was good news tonight. Well, Shirley and I received some good news tonight. D.J. Kessinger, the fourth of our six grandchildren, was baptized by his daddy into Christ this morning down at Dewey Avenue in St. Mary's, and that causes us to rejoice. When a preacher gets to be an old preacher and he sees the second generation believing and accepting the teachings of the Word of God that he has believed and accepted and attempted to teach for 50 plus years, it makes him feel as if he's not a complete failure anyway. And so we ask you to rejoice with us this evening. We have another brother in Christ who's also my grandson, and the fact that he's a brother in Christ doesn't mean that I won't tell him to sit down and be quiet. This evening we're going to begin a study, The Gospel Fits Our Needs. Jesus spent 3.5 years of his life upon this earth preaching to people. Wherever he went, he was followed by multitudes, sometimes large, sometimes small. And he often expounded to them the meaning of the Old Testament prophets, attempting to get them to understand who he was, that he was the Messiah who had come to bring them eternal life. And that's precisely what he was attempting to do in the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, in the passage of scripture that Danny read for us this evening. Of all of the great preachers who have ever lived upon the face of the earth, none have ever surpassed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People always reacted to his preaching. And sometimes I must confess that I envy him just a bit, because they either came in submission to him, they left angry with him, or something like that, but they always had a reaction to his preaching. In the passage of scripture, that was mentioned tonight, there is a statement made that we're going to give a great deal of attention to throughout this evening and next Lord's Day evening, God willing. And while Jesus often preached to the rich and the famous, he never ignored the poor. Therefore it is recorded, and the common people heard him gladly. Why was he heard gladly? That is, with a sense of eagerness and rejoicing combined into one emotion that we would call gladly. Well, while Jesus was greatly despised by the leaders of the Jews, the multitude welcomed him, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, because of the nature of the gospel which he preached. And the nature of the gospel is that it fulfills every need of every person who will honestly and sincerely listen to it. And so today we examine why the gospel appealed to the multitudes of common people when Jesus preached it. And why, if we could just get around to preaching it from the housetops today, I think it would appeal to them once again. Though there may have been as many reasons why the gospel appealed to people as there were people who heard it, the gospel itself sets forth at least six reasons, three of which we hope to discuss this evening, why the gospel fits our needs. It is around these that our study will revolve today and next time as well, God willing. What made the gospel appealing to the people in the days of Jesus should cause it to be attractive to them today as well. Why, you ask? Because it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. I believe I told you the incident that occurred when we were living in Vienna and Brother Clarence DeLoach was preaching for the Camden Avenue Church in South Parkersburg. And he preached a sermon in which he spent considerable amount of time talking about the subject of baptism. And one brother came up to him and said he was sick and tired of hearing that old stuff. He'd like to hear something new. And Brother DeLoach informed him that if it was new, it wasn't true, and if it was true, it wasn't new. The gospel hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And you know, brethren, I have a deep sense of gratitude because of that. Because if it kept changing this way and that way and this way and that way, if it kept going west and then east and north and south, how would we know when it applies to us and when it does not? And so the unchangeable nature of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is such because it was conceived in the mind of an unchangeable God and delivered upon this earth by an unchangeable Savior. It has not changed in 2,000 years. And were this audience able to sit in this building 2,000 years from tonight, and if they heard the gospel, they'd hear the same gospel. The gospel of Christ is free. That's why it appeals to common people. Jesus told John's disciples, remember John the Baptist was in prison? He sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was truly the Messiah. Jesus told John's disciples to go tell John this: the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 5. No doubt when John heard these words, he knew that they had come from the Messiah because they fulfill prophecy. Neither wealth, power, nor prestige was or is, so far as that's concerned, needed to embrace the glorious gospel of Christ. People sometimes go around saying they'd like to have something for free. They can. If they'll come here or invite us there, they can hear the gospel for free. The author of the gospel was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he was a poor man. He told a certain scribe upon an occasion who claimed that he wanted to follow him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere," or as one translation said, "doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." And I got to thinking about that when I put this passage of scripture on this slide. Do you know that he was born in a borrowed barn? First bedded in a borrowed manger. Spent the first few years of his life in a borrowed country that was protecting him from his enemies at home. And we could go through his life and point this out, but when it came down to the last hours of his life, he died on a borrowed cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. I believe Jesus was speaking quite literally when he said the foxes have their holes in which they can go to find rest from the sunshine, warmth in the winter. And the birds that fly through the heavens build their nests in which they can raise their offspring. But the Son of Man possesses nothing. And yet, this is the very personage who with the Father and the Spirit said, in the very beginning of time, let there be light. And there was light. But Jesus came not to give us physical riches, but spiritual wealth beyond our grandest dreams. As a matter of fact, the spiritual wealth that is given to us in this life is probably never fully appreciated by us. And when we get to heaven, we'll probably just stand around with our eyes and our mouths wide open for several hours just trying to take it in. And Jesus offered to all this through a free gospel. Doesn't cost you anything. Remember, the gift of God, the free gift of God, Romans 6:23, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But not only is the gospel free, it's plain. I can understand it. Brother Jess Nutter used to cause those of us who sat in his audiences to smile when he would say, "If I can understand that, anyone can understand that." And I thought for a long time he was just saying something to us to kind of draw our attention back to what he was saying. But after studying the gospel these 60 years, I've come to the conclusion that he was not exaggerating nor just saying something whimsical. If I can understand it, anybody can understand it. The gospel's plain. The least educated, even young children, can understand enough of the gospel to sincerely obey Jesus Christ and have their sins remitted. The great psalmist wrote, "The entrance of your word gives light." That is, spiritual understanding. It gives understanding to the simple. I took time to look up this word simple, and it's a Hebrew word which means those who have no great understanding, the innocent. Like children, for example. They're innocent, they're simple, they have no great understanding, but they can understand that there is a God, that He loves them, that He sent His Son to die upon the cross. His Son died upon the cross, was buried in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, resurrected from the dead, ascended back to the Father in heaven, and by His own blood washes away their sins when they believe in Him with all of their hearts, repent of their sins, and are baptized into Him. It's just that simple. It often amazes me that old folks miss this. After Peter and John healed the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, they were arrested, you remember, by the Sanhedrin? And they were taken before this group, and when their hearing was completed and they were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ in this city, Luke records, "Now when they saw," that is when the Sanhedrin saw, "the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they'd been with Jesus. Brother C.R. Rice used to say, what a great privilege it must have been for these men to have matriculated from the College of Jesus Christ. Wasn't it though? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being one of his apostles and being arrogant enough to come up to him and say, Lord, you've told us that you're going to die, and what we'd like to know is, we've been discussing this among ourselves now, we mean you no disrespect, but we'd like to know is, when you're gone, which one of us is going to lead all the rest? And then feel the humbling effect of the words of the Savior. He that is greatest among you shall be the servant of you all. My, oh my, what a great honor it was to have matriculated from the College of King Jesus, and yet these men were, by the world's standards now, uneducated and untrained. But they had been with Jesus. Of his preaching in Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, I was with you in weakness and fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Well, what were they, Paul? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said, I didn't come to you deporting myself like a Greek orator, absolutely bowling you over with the beauty of the way I said things. I didn't speak to you in the words of man's wisdom. I didn't speak to you in the words of Sophocles or Democ, whatever his name was. I didn't talk to you that way. How did he talk with them? He talked with them in terms of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, which was the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And guess what? They understood him. How do I know that? Because Acts chapter 18 says, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. They understood him. We can understand it today too. When a man tells you, I can't understand the Bible, one of a couple of things must be true. Either he's not studying it, or he's not studying it properly, or he's just not quite telling the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only free, it's not only plain, easy to be understood, but it's rewarding. Jesus warned of persecutions that would come upon his disciples, his apostles, due to the fact that they would be preaching the gospel. He said in Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. When I'm persecuted, Lord? Yes. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Whether for preaching the gospel or living the gospel, the reward, folks, is the same. Heaven. And that's a great reward. If you think that isn't so, listen to what the Lord said in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 7. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You want to follow me because I can feed 4,000 and 5,000 anytime I please, Jesus was saying to these people. Do not labor for the food which perishes. That's what you eat physically. But for the food which endures to everlasting life. That's what you eat spiritually. Which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. The Son of Man gives the imperishable food of eternal life. Thank God. The reward of the gospel was spoken of by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, when he wrote this language, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know about you, friend. Well, I feel I do, really. But I think all of us tonight want that reward, don't we? That awaits us in heaven. Where else can you get something that cannot be touched by age and decay, cannot be defiled by sin, is as ever fresh as a newly bloomed rose, and is reserved for you in heaven? That's what the gospel grants. That's what the gospel gives. That's what the gospel moves us toward as we live upon this earth. There can be no greater reward than this. I have often been amazed at Christianity. It only asks you it only asks you and I, pardon me, to live the very best life that can be lived upon this earth, and then gives us a perfect reward for it. An imprisoned old man about to die, Paul wrote of this reward in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when he said, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." You know why everybody wants a crown? Because it means one of two things. It either means you've won, or your royalty. In our case, when we get to heaven, it means both. We belong to the royal family of God already. You're a royal priesthood. Peter said so. When we get to heaven, we will have been victorious. So we will have won, and we will be royalty. He said, "There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day." At this point in this verse, you're rejoicing a great deal for Paul, aren't you? But as you complete the reading of these verses, you can rejoice for yourself, because he said it not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. My unfaithful brother or sister, is your soul ready for the reward? Now, there are two people who know about this, absolutely. You know, and God knows. If your soul is not ready for the reward, we urge you to make it ready now, this very evening, within the next 3 or 4 minutes, by repenting of all sins standing between you and the Father, by publicly confessing all public sin to loving brethren who want you to be restored to Christ and be saved, by praying with us for the forgiveness of all sin. The Father, Jesus our Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the angels wait for you, a penitent child of God, to return so that there can be rejoicing in heaven. Dear friend, will you prepare for your reward now by obeying this free, easily understood, rewarding gospel? Will you truly believe with all of your heart that Jesus is God's Son and your Savior? Will you genuinely repent of all sin separating you from God? Will you lovingly confess the precious name of Jesus before this audience of good people tonight? Will you humbly submit to baptism, immersion, into the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins? If you will, God will save you as soon as that's accomplished. We pray that you'll come to have it accomplished as together we stand and as we sing.